All right, before we start, let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for today. Father God, we thank you for having us back here together as we listen to your word, learn from you alone, Father God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Father God, not from me, Father God, from the speaker, but from you alone, Father God, from your word, Father God. Speak through your word to us, Father God, today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, we pray, amen. 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 So, who here are here last Sunday for the session two? Right? Okay, cool. We have quite a lot. So, hopefully we have this good course on the running. So, now, we're actually on session three. So this is our mountain that we're trying to climb up. We started from Romans chapter 1 on the gospel, and then we went down to the valley of sin on Romans 1 to 3 with Matt on the Sunday before session. And then now we're going to this very steep incline on salvation. It will be on Romans chapter 3, the end of Romans chapter 3 to chapter 4. So our key verse there from that session, you can find it in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and you can also find it in your pamphlets. It says here, "All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Let me repeat that. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right. So why are we talking about this? So if you're not here the last session was, as I mentioned, sin, which is the valley of sin, where we are brought by the book of Romans to the deep end, where we see that we're definitely not worthy at all. all of us in the same footing as everyone else. No one is superior than anyone. We are all in the bottom. We're all sinful, and we all never came to the requirement of God back then. So Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, all are now justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is a free offering that will be offered by Romans. So imagine in a place like Rome, where everything is, bought, enjoyed, experienced, the rich people will say, I've experienced this. Oh, I experienced this thing because I have the money, I can afford this. And then here comes Paul offering something that is free. Free for all. By his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. What people need to do is just accept this particular gift. One of the profound questions on the Bible is how can a just and holy God declare sinners to be righteous? If he is just, or if he is a holy God, how can he say, okay, you're a sinner, I declare you to be righteous? How can he just do that? Does he have the power to do that? So in this particular session, we'll be looking at different points that Paul has pointed out that will address those things and will hopefully clear us up on what he means by this. So, as we see, this particular part of the mountain is very steep. See that? Right. So, in this part of Romans, we will be discussing some technical points. So hopefully I can try to explain it, but I'm not the one, as I prayed earlier, the Lord will speak through His Word, so make sure to meditate that as well at home. So what we will be doing right now is we will try to discuss certain points and of theologies that we often think, ah, oh, this is hard, I don't know about this term. So we'll be discussing several of those theological terms and then try to understand it and put it in our words that we can simply understand. Because this part of the mountain is quite technical. It is a steep climb where you use several gadgets and stuff in order to prepare to climb up to this point, to the point of peace. You can see there. But when you're there, the climb becomes much more, well, easier, I think. But not too easy, but easier than this steep climb. So what we'll do, we'll explore Romans, explore what Paul has written here, and see how it will help us understand those points. We'll start with, well, this, salvation. This is the author of this session, well, the actual Romans course, has this entitled as The Crux of Salvation. I think that's in your leaflet, is it or not? Is it just salvation there? There, okay. But in the book, in this book, Romans, A Letter That Makes Sense of Life, which I also recommend us reading if we have it. The title on that chapter is The Crux of Salvation, like the cross of salvation or the center of salvation. What's so amazing about grace? So we arrive at one particular word here that we need to explore. During a British conference on comparative religions on way back, experts from around the world debated that what is it, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. So they have this sort of gathering of all different religions from all around the world. So they debated, what's so different about the Christianity, about the Christian faith? So they ask, they all just talk about anything, this theology, blah, 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 theology, blah, blah. So they just keep on thinking on what it is. The debate went on for some time, several hours, until an author, you know, by name C.S. Lewis, wandered into the room. And then he asked, what's the rumpus about? He asked. And he heard in his reply that they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world's religions. And he said, oh, that is easy. What is it? It's grace. He just said, oh, it's easy. It's grace. No other religion honors this very good news of grace. All other religions require you to do what? Do this, do that, do this to attain these steps, do this several steps so that you can attain glory or something like that. The Hindu doctrine of karma or the Jewish Torah and the commandments, even the old Jewish laws and stuff, even the Muslims' code of law, you need to do these particular steps in order to attain heaven or place that they say is special. But Christianity offered differently. It's a free gift. It's grace. It's not by what you are doing. It's not by what you will do, or you will strive to do. It's offered on the table, there, ready. This is actually very good news for, well, those who are, well, I think morally bankrupt, for example, that they think, oh, I've never done any good thing in this world. So it's good news for them, because they don't need to do any special extra steps. It's also silencing the boasting and bragging rights of those who are, well, for example, born into a Christian family. They'll say, I'm better. No, because this gift is free. You just accepted this the same as that person. I've just accepted this particular gift the same as the other person beside me or outside who just received the gift that was given by God. It's the same. It's equal. So Romans, in this part of the chapter, is the complete reversal of people with what we learned in session 2, the unrighteous and the self-righteous. You know, those self-righteous people, well, the Pharisees. I didn't have any feedback back then, but when I wrote to my notes, who do you think you are on the? Are you on the unrighteous or on the self-righteous? I'm more leaning on the self-righteous. I usually, in the past when I was young, definitely, and as of now as well, I often think of superior sometimes of others because of what I know. See, that's how Satan is trying to, well, get to us. But God is saying, you have received the same free gift, grace that I have offered. So, we're going to part one. How does the death of Jesus put us right with God then? How does this sacrifice put us right with God? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, and now we will read, let me get my Bible. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says here, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord for the reading of the scriptures. Right, so when we had this particular chapter on our family devotion, so we do chapter by chapter family devotion every Saturday, our family from the Philippines, we connect through Zoom. So that was way back. So several of the questions was raised and say, I can't understand this. It's too theological. It's too technical. Why did Paul wrote this? How do we dissect this so that we can properly understand? So helpfully enough, this particular course will try, as I've said, to somehow give us the gadgets that we can use. To climb that particular hill or mountain. Give us the gadgets like the rope and the pickaxe or whatever it is that they're using. I'm not a climber, so I don't know. But it will help us in order to climb and see and understand what this passage, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, is. This is one of the known passages where they say, the heart, of Romans, where Paul discusses the highlights of us being saved. How, why, what? So we'll start. As you can see in your notes, we have there different points. The first one we discussed already, which is, grace. One of the terms. Now we'll move on to the other term. Redemption. What does redemption mean? Looking at your notes here, it says the slave market. The one I read on Romans chapter 3, verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Who here has watched can I call that? Les Miserables. Cool. Right, so you're very English. I don't know about that. I've just watched it very, like, yeah, it is. So there's this part on the story wherein we pronounce the name Jean Valjean. Yeah, Jean Valjean, if I'm right, okay? All right, I'm right, okay. So he has taken refuge in this particular monastery. So he was hiding. He's a thief, okay? So he's hiding in this particular monastery where there is a kind bishop who gave him dinner and a bed for the night, okay? So Bigbat, despite this bishop's generosity, on the night, the bishop catches him stealing silverware. Jean Valjean, he's stealing silverware. So when the bishop caught him, what did Valjean do? He strikes the bishop in the face and runs away into the night. So the next day, Valjean was caught by they call it gendarmes. I don't know, the police there. So, and then they returned him to the monastery. Here's Jean, they said to the bishop. And in a deeply moving scene, the bishop insists that he actually gave the silverware to Jean. He did not take it. No, I gave it to him. He even asks Jean in front of the policeman, he says, "Why didn't you take the silver candlesticks as well? They are worth 2,000 francs. These are expensive." The bishop is really determined to give Valjean a fresh start at his own expense, at his own, well, things that he have. So when Valjean, later on in the day, after all those commotion is done, asks the bishop, he said, "Why are you doing this?" He replied, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God." So the redemption pays the price in order to buy us back from evil. It's a very deep term, but we should know in our session too that we are actually in that very deep point. We are actually of the evil one in the past. We're definitely down there. We're very carnal. We're sinful, totally. But the redemption, well, Christ's blood redeemed us and bought us with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we will be bought us back from the evil side, back to the light. So however miserably we have failed in the past, however bad we did, however, well, we can't declare things that we did in the past life, Jesus sets us free into the new life. He did. Most of you here can say, "Oh, Christ has set us free." But some of you will also say, "Oh, I need that freedom. Maybe I need that particular freedom that's coming from Jesus Christ. I need the redemption." So that's what redemption means. That's what it means. It has bought me from that deep down pit to the place of light. But not just the Gentile way of telling things is there. There's also a Jewish way of telling things. They believe that in the past, Paul, when he was talking about this passage, the Jews can relate because they know about the Passover lamb. Do you know about the story of the Passover, right? So we all know about it. It's about how Moses, well, God, through Moses, has helped the Israelites get out of Egypt from slavery, right? On that very last plague, which we actually read a few days back already in my nighttime reading with the kids, because we have this before they go to bed, we read the full Bible. We've just read Exodus part of the 10th plague. So it's discussed there on how the Passover lamb, Moses told the Jews, he said, "Okay, kill a very young lamb that you've preserved, and then wipe the blood on your doorposts. And when the angel of the Lord sees it, it will pass over your house, and then nobody will be killed. And that night, in Egypt, there's wailing, there's crying, because every firstborn died. And, you know, later part of that of Exodus, God actually said there, he says to Moses, I own every firstborn of your generation. So you must sacrifice a lamb for it. So he's actually declared something, that he owns this firstborn. So the Passover lamb is a redemptive, well, symbol for the Jews. So they know what it means to be redeemed, because they know about that law. They know about that thing. And we as, well, the part of the Gentiles, we know that God has paid the price for us. Amen. Is that clear? Right. Cool. Let's move on to the next, well, technical term. Wow. That's different. Atonement. In your booklet, it says here, the temple sacrifice. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Amen. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So what is this atonement? Why is Paul mentioning something like this that I can't easily understand? So, let's just try to make it easier. So, in the Holy of Holies, the place where, in the tabernacle of the Lord, there is the Ark of the Covenant. So, if you read the whole story in Genesis and Exodus, you will know about the Ark of the Covenant, where the manna is there, the Aaron stuff is there, and then there are, I don't know, I can show this. I didn't have the picture, so I'll just show it here. Hopefully, you can see it. So this is a, well, sketch of how the Ark of the Covenant looks like. So it's like a square box, a rectangular box, and there are two cherubims there, gold plate. I don't know if it's gold plated or gold. I think there's gold there in the past, so it's just gold. So gold cherubims on top, like with their wings like this, pointing to the center. And then it is called hilasterion, is a term that Paul uses to describe this sacrifice of atonement. That same term is used in that part of the Greek translation, hilasterion, where those two cherubims, well, cross their wings. That part is where the high priests how do I say this? They just drip the blood there. So the lamb is killed outside of the tabernacle, right? So they put the lamb there, and the blood is sprinkled on the atonement. During the Day of Atonement, on that particular place in the Ark of the Covenant, it's a sprinkling of the blood. It symbolizes the mercy seat. It symbolizes the blood of a perfect sacrifice could atone for or cover over the law-breaking guilt of God's people. It's a symbol that tells, okay, the sins of the people outside praying in the tabernacle will be covered by this blood offering. The priest is offering that, and he's alone there. So we'll do that ceremony, and then he will go out. If he goes out and not die, then the offering was taken. And it's okay, and it's good. So that's how it was done before. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in, offers a sacrifice, pours the blood in there. That sacrifice of atonement is a shadow of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What he did, his blood, his perfect blood, which is a blood that hasn't sinned, which is the blood that carries all the sins of the world, and he can do that because he is perfect and he hasn't sinned, is the one that is used to wash away, not anymore to cover, but to wash away all the sins of the world. How did he do that? How did that happen? It is to be received by faith. You just have to believe. How will that particular event affect me if I am just receiving the Lord now? Say, I'm just receiving the Lord now. How can that particular event that happened 2,000 years ago have an effect on me? It does. God is not displaced by time. God is not affected by anything like that. You just have to put your faith in God and you will receive, you will be a part of the atonement sacrifice that Jesus has made. There are modern sacrifices that we do today. So, for example, we may not be visiting temples or we may not be visiting like big buildings that that show idolism or stuff like that and offer sacrifices. But we also do that as well in simple terms. When we make money, for example, we work ourselves to the ground trying to feel secure or trying to have enough money so that the kids can, study in the future or something like that. Or when we try to make pleasure our idol, we chase experiences or we try to do, exciting things like climb up the mountain, not this one, but do exciting things in our life just to please whatever's in there. 21st century God still demands sacrifice. It demands our time. It demands our, resources. But this sacrifice that Jesus has given, but Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice himself in order to cover all of those things, all of those sins that we have and be the perfect sacrifice for us. The Jewish temple context makes sense of Paul's careful phrase, a sacrifice of atonement. It's a sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. So what is atonement? It is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that Jesus has made for you and for me. To what? To let me receive the gift that is offering, his offering of grace. Right, so let's move on to the next one, the third one. Another term. We got redemption, we got atonement, and then the third one, justification. In your pamphlet, it says here, the law court or the justice. God did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. At this last part on verse 26, Paul then explains what the righteousness of God is. Remember, we did that in session 1, back in the very beginning. He explains about the righteousness of God. And this, he said, this is now to demonstrate God's righteousness at the present time. So what he did is because he is just, because he is a just God, he then justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He has the power to justify those who believe in Jesus. The good news is, even if the term is so hard, the term is difficult to understand, the good news is we don't need to understand justification by faith to be justified by faith. We simply need to believe the work of Jesus Christ. So this is one of the good news that's being given to even the new believers. They will say, it's very difficult to come to your religion because I need to understand all those things in the Bible. I need to read the Bible. I need to understand what you're saying, blah, blah, blah. But no, You don't need to understand justification. What I want you to know is to have faith in Jesus Christ and be justified by your faith. That's the only thing. And even at that point in time that God takes you, you are saved. Even if you know just one little thing, just that, you are saved. We simply need to believe in the work of Jesus Christ, and the gift of righteousness becomes ours. I wanted to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. It says here, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." I like how Paul illustrates that particular thing. As if you could explain it this. You're in the courtroom and you're being tried on, as this is mentioned in the law court, you're being tried on a sin that you have committed. And then there's no way out because you definitely know, even for yourself, you felt the guilt because you know that you definitely did wrong. And you don't have a way out. You know that you will be prosecuted for sure. So what happens? An attorney came in. How do you call attorney here? a solicitor came in, or whoever that was, and then speaks on behalf of you. And then after that, he said, all the charges has been cleared. And then the judge says, okay, he put his gavel in the he said, case closed. You are, what's that term? Absolved of all cases. How happy you have been. Because you definitely felt the guilt. You definitely know you're wrong. And yet, he has removed all of those things. When I say removed, it's not, how do you call this? It's very different because if you translate it in childish terms, or well, terms that children can understand, the term is like this. It's as if you haven't sinned at all. Something like that. So when God justifies you, it's as if you haven't sinned at all. There's no record. There's no backtrace. You cannot look at all the archives. You don't see it anymore. God has wiped it out. As he said in Colossians, what did he say there? 14. He, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Everything removed. All the bad records, all the bad things that you did. We aren't like that, right? If someone has done something to us, and then they say, oh, please forgive me. Okay, I forgive you. And then after a few years, you remember. You remember what they did. Because you're not like God. We're not like God. God says he will not remember it anymore. I will remember your sins no more. That's how he justifies. That's the justification that was available, or not available, that was given to us. The justification of our sins. He has not, actually we don't use the word forgotten, because God did not forget. He says he remembers no more. It's just total erasure. Something like nothing there. Because if you forgot something, you just have something there and you just forgot about it. No, it's not like that. It's never not existent. How did God do that? Does he have the power to do that? One of my examples when I'm asked about something like that is, do you remember the the changing of the water to wine, the first miracle of Jesus Christ. Okay, the water into wine, when Jesus turned water into wine. So that's a particular thing, right? But when I looked at it in a scientific point of view, what if the scientists back then carbon dated the wine? What will they see? How will they know that it is actually wine? They will see that the wine has been processed for several years. God has did that. Jesus did that on this instant. But the carbon dating tool that the people invented or did will detect that it lasted, actually, it's created several years. How about the things that the people discovered? Stars and everything. Outside space. People discovered that. If they carbon dated something, they will understand, oh, this is millions of years. Oh, this is billions of years. Yes, they might be right, because God has made it that way. God has declared it to be that way, just like the changing of the water into wine. He can say, all your sins are gone this instant. And I say, all your sins are gone in Jesus' name. They said, so it's possible because Jesus is God. Amen? This beautiful gift of justification is given to us. Not gained, not earned. It is given freely. Before we move on to some of the questions in the discussion time, in part one, there's a little story again that I wanted to read. It says here, during a severe potato famine in Ireland, several families wrote letters to their landlord saying they had absolutely no money to pay their rent and begged to be let off their debts. The Irish landlord, Canon Andrew Robert Fawcett, wrote back to his tenants and explained that it was quite impossible to let them off their debts. It would set a bad precedent. They had to pay every single penny. But, he wrote, I enclosed something that might help. And he sent a check for a very large sum of money, which more than covered all of their debts. So that's how a just God works. He does not want, he said, oh, I cannot just clear that out. Oh, here's the money. Here's Jesus. He will pay for all your sins. Because I am a just God, he will pay for all of those sins. And God's righteousness will be revealed through Jesus at that time. No wonder that the verse we read, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, starts with what does it say? But now. Starting from the last session, we're deep in sin. We're all down there in blood. But now, here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. He is the justification for all of our sins. Right. So, in the discussion time, I want you to just read it, and then at home, we'll just have to try and meditate on it. As I've said, the word of the Lord will speak to us based on what we heard and what we've read. So I just wanted to point out something there at the bottom right. It says there, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I did not elaborate on it, but it's quite something there anyway. Right, so let's move on to the next part. Let's cover this for 10 minutes. Hopefully we can finish in 10 minutes. Living by faith. Next part. Okay. So in living by faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 25, we are now looking at, through Romans, on how this, we can use what Paul has written for us to live, on how do we live by faith this time. On when you read the first part, let's just read that first part. Romans chapter 4. Okay. Right, Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The Lord will not, impute, think of something that you have the sin or something like that. So, Paul pictures Abraham here. Actually, I wanted to correct, It says here, Abraham was justified by works, but actually, Abram back then. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You can see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 to 6. The name there is very special because it was at the time when the Lord has not changed his name yet. He has not made the covenant yet. So Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So think about this. Paul was talking to the people in Rome, and some of them are Jewish. And they will say, he's talking about Abraham now, so we're pretty blessed, right? And then he says, it was at that point where Abram is not yet part of the covenant. It's not Moses. Moses is not even there yet. So there's no covenant. There are no laws yet. It's before all of those things. Abram believed in God. It was before all the Jewish things that happened, traditions and stuff like that. I could say Abram might be part of the pagan worship before then, before God called him to his light. And then he changed, and then he followed. He was the first conversion back then. He converted from darkness to the light. Because what? Because Abram believed God. He believed what? What did he believe? Because God said to him, Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. Genesis 15. Verses 5 to 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The Lord promised something to Abraham. Right? So the Lord promised something to Abraham. He believed in it, and then it was accounted to him as righteousness. Right. So now, when we look at it this way, the Lord has promised us eternal life to those who will, what? Believe in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, what will happen? It will be accounted to us as righteousness, the same as how Abraham did it. So the good thing about our trek up there, it's very technical, it's very difficult, but the good thing is others had gone through that path already. Others has paved the way. You will see footprints there. There are footprints telling you, oh, this is how you should go. This is what they did. This is what Abraham did. He believed in God. He believed in the promises of God. So we can follow in Abraham's footsteps in this particular session. On living by faith, in your session booklet, it says there, be grateful, not boastful. Be grateful, not boastful. And then when I read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25 earlier, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It's a different play in wording, but it's the same thing that we mentioned earlier. If you believe God, it will be credited to you as righteousness, same as what Abraham did. So what do? Be grateful and not boastful. There is a small story again here. When the author of the book visited someone from his congregation who was, totally sick back then, the name was Headley. He was actually housebound. He cannot go out. And then he's totally sick. He has undergone surgery, but because of a medical error that he knows, and it was revealed to him, he's now in considerable pain and unlikely to make a full recovery. So technically just on a downhill from that point. So this Andrew Allerton, he asked Headley a polite question when he visited him. He said, "How are you? How are you?" And you know what Headley replied with? He said, "I have much to thank the Lord for. I have much to thank the Lord for." And that alone rang into Andrew's ears. He didn't even hear the rest of the things, because he can see what he has been through. And yet, he's very grateful to the Lord. It's very difficult when we face so many setbacks in life, so many downhill adventures in our life, but things that we see as, difficulties, trials in our lives. But the example of Headley is something that we might want to look at. He knows about the medical error. He knows about the things that's happened to him, the bad things. And yet, what he can see is what he can thank the Lord for. He thanks the Lord for his life. He thanks the Lord for being saved. If we are in that particular situation, what we need to do is just be thankful and look at the Lord, what he did to us. The next one is, be adventurous and not cautious. Romans chapter 4, verse 12, it says, follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. So what did he do? As I mentioned earlier, God promised him that he will have the descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And then the Lord said, go to this place. Go to Canaan, a place that the Jewish will inherit someday. He did not mention, but he said, I will give this to your descendants. So go to this place. So it is it's not like from our home to Clifton Church. It's not that near. It's so far away. The problem is, there's no transportation. There's no cabs or trains or planes. They need to walk. Oh, Sarai might be on a donkey or some other time, but most of the time, they need to walk the long way. And when I think about us moving here in the UK, we have so many to think about. But when Abraham called God, he just followed. So what about my passport? What about my stuff? What about my children's passport? What about my children's school? No. Be adventurous and not cautious. When the Lord asks you to do something, just do it. For sure, he knows what he will do. The other thing is when God has finally given the first son, Isaac. It's actually there. So I believe Abraham and Sarah will be delighted and say, oh, your God is a true God because he has promised us a child and you'll have as many descendants as the sea. And then the Lord asks, okay, go to Mount Moriah, offer your son to me as a sacrifice. He just revealed to me that I will have as many descendants, and then he wants my only son, I will offer it to him. No. Abraham believed in the Lord that he will have as many descendants as the sea, sand in the sea. So he continued. He did what the Lord asked. And what did the Lord do? The Lord credited it to him as righteousness. In us living by faith, following on Abraham's footsteps is like saying yes to what the Lord wants us to do at a particular time in our life. It may be he's asking, why don't you invite me in your heart today? Or why don't you invite me in your family today? In your relatives today? Or some other things that he asks you, like, why don't you talk to your neighbors today? Or why don't you talk to your colleagues today? Why can you start a Bible study in your house today? Because you wanted to learn more about the Lord. Things like that the Lord puts in your heart. What do? Be adventurous, not cautious. If God can do it for Abraham, we follow his footsteps. God can do it for us. As I've mentioned earlier, he can change water into wine and prove all of those scientific methods that it's definitely wine, whatever it is. The Lord can do it for you and for me. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today, Father God, for the gift of this book, Father God, that we've learned, and the gift of salvation, Father God, hallelujah, in Romans. We thank you for your gift, Father God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for you dying on the cross, Father God, for our sins, Father God. Thank you for your grace, Father God, and your redemptive blood, Father God, that you've offered as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins, Father God. That because of God's righteousness, you have justified us, Father God, of all our sins, Father God, because of Christ's blood offering, oh Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift. Father God, I pray that those who still did not know you, Father God, or have their eyes opened, Father God, and see, even those that are just listening to this recording, Father God, may their eyes and ears be opened, Father God, and learn from you, Father God, and learn that you keep on knocking at their hearts, Father God. And what they need to do is just accept the free gift that you're about to offer them, Father God, the gift of grace. Father God, and us, Father God, as we live by faith, Father God, may we be thankful and not boastful, and may we be adventurous and not cautious in following you and living by faith. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.